sure you're envious of me to be following that act. I mean, obviously, we have so much for which to be grateful in this ministry of the children to us this morning, but I want to especially acknowledge those who made it possible. Of course, Christine Basco as the director of this effort, and Kathy Weld. Kathy Weld, who is the accompanist. Who all were involved in putting together props and the set and costumes? Would you rise so that we might acknowledge your part in this? As you're aware, this morning our service really follows the standard order of service for this church. But in place of the scripture reading, we had the cantata. And I think it's edifying for us to realize that's exactly what it was. It was the Word of God. Of course, you may have noticed there were a few artistic liberties, embellishments that maybe go a little beyond the text. Some of you may be aware that Xerox is actually not a biblical character. But once you eliminate those little elements of poetic license, what you saw this morning was a faithful representation of the Word of God in the book of Esther. I encourage you, if you haven't read the book of Esther, to take the opportunity to do so. It's 10 chapters long, which may sound very long, but that means it's about 10 pages long in terms of most of our Bibles, and you'll find it right before, well, it's about a third of the way through the Bible, a little before, well, right before Job and Psalms and Proverbs. And if you read the book, you'll discover there are other lessons hiding in there that are terribly relevant for this day. The book is almost a tract for biblical feminism of a certain kind. It's a book that is written at a time when God's people were living in the midst of the pagan world, and they were shocked by pagan male chauvinism and by pagan views of traditional marriage, where the husband is the king of the castle. You'll find that in the first chapter, and the Bible makes a parody of it, mocks Xerxes in his marriage with Queen Vashti, who has enough dignity and self-respect that she refuses the abusive commands of her husband to parade in front of his drunken friends just to amuse them. In any case, the book has many lessons, but the central lesson was the one you heard this morning, that God is in control. It's a lesson of God's sovereignty. It's the book which is, of course, the basis for the celebration of Purim. We're a couple of months out of sync with the Jewish calendar, so we have to be forgiven for that. But it's a lesson that applies not just in March. It's a lesson that applies on May 17th and every other day of the year. God is in control. Sometimes people ask me what are my favorite books in the Bible, and it depends upon the day you ask. But persistently, among the favorites are these books that were written at the period of Esther, the period at the end of the Old Testament. Books like Ezra, Nehemiah, and also Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi in terms of the prophets. And I'm particularly drawn to these books, the book of Esther, written about 500 years before Christ, but at the end of the Old Testament, because it is a time that has amazing parallels to our own. They were living at a time where all the great heroes of the faith seem like long ago, in a different land almost. Remember the opening, I guess it was like the second piece that was sung, God's Child, where you had that list of the Hebrews' heroes of faith, including the greats Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, and so on. And of course, what all those great heroes of the faith had in common was their privilege to be living at a time, well, there were certainly difficulties and terrible suffering, but a privilege to be living at a time when God was revealing himself in terms of extraordinary supernaturalism. When God called Moses, he spoke to him out of a burning bush. And when God spoke to the children of Israel under Moses' leadership, it was from a pillar of fire and cloud and a thunderous voice that everyone heard as he articulated the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And we can almost feel envious of those those folks in that earlier part of the Old Testament that experienced such dramatic miracles. And that period of the book of Esther is like our own, because not only could they look back to those events, but they also looked forward to the coming of Christ. We look forward to the coming of Christ also, to His second coming, when once again there will be a supernaturalism of unimaginable proportion, when the heavens roll back like a scroll, and when the dead are raised, and when God then is seen in all of His glory. But in this period in between times, God's presence is no less real, but in some ways more modest. We're called to live by faith and not by sight. Yes, God is God, and He can do anything He wants, and we should never limit Him. But in the biblical experience, in the days of Moses, when the children of Israel were hungry, God caused manna to fall from heaven. Right now in northern China, there's a period of drought that is worse than at any time in the last 50 years. And yes, we can pray that God would feed the children of His in northern China with manna from heaven. But it's more likely that His intention will be to perform the miracle of generosity among those who normally live in very self-centered and selfish ways, that others would provide. Or perhaps He'll change the weather, as we would pray He will. But this is typical of our time. It's not to tie God's hands, but it is to recognize that when Jesus was walking on this planet in His earthly ministry, God gave people the privilege of hearing His very words spoken by one who commanded the wind and the waves, and they were still. And right now, you and I are hearing His word from little ones and from this momentary meditation. It's still His word. It's life-changing. It's unshakable. It's dependable. We also, with the book of Esther, have the lesson that in these periods of kind of in between the fireworks, God leads His people, particularly in terms of His providence. This lesson, God is in control, is especially vivid in terms of what people tend to think of as chance. The book of Esther is all about chance. It reads like a Gilbert and Sullivan play. If you read it, all kinds of, I've listed about 13 coincidences that just, well, you remember when poor Xerxes was having a bad night's sleep. He's counting sheep and it's not working. And what a coincidence that when he asked Xerox to read some boring material, well, it wasn't a Hugenberger sermon. It happened to be the history of the kingdom. But it was the very section that celebrated Mordecai and what he did to protect the king. That's actually the case. You read it in the book of Esther. It was that sudden discovery that nothing had been done for Mordecai. And then coincidentally, Haman was waiting right in the wings to come in the middle of the night. And coincidentally, Haman, who was so filled with himself, assumed that the king was thinking about how he might do something even better for Haman. And so he let his imagination run wild, and he suggested that the king provide garments he himself had worn for the one he wanted to honor. And then suddenly the reversal comes when it's discovered that no, it's Mordecai, Haman's enemy, a man who was a Jew and therefore among those whom Haman had arranged to murder. That's the one who's to be so honored. Well, it's God, the God of coincidence, who reminds us there really is no such thing as coincidence. There's no such thing as chance. Oh, from our perspective, there is. And actually, the Bible encourages us not to forget that and not take it personally when you come to church and there's not a parking spot, and get all bent out of shape. The Scripture says, I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 has that for us, so that we won't take the setbacks of life personally in a way that implies that we can understand all the details of our circumstance and what they mean. But having said that, the lesson of the book of Esther is that from God's perspective, there really is no such thing as chance. And through the eyes of faith, we need to see His handiwork in it all as much as we can, to recognize that that which seemed like coincidence is really just the outworking of His providence. Our lives are in His hands. We don't therefore presume to know the meaning of every detail. Notice that Esther says, if I perish, I perish. She doesn't have a guarantee that things are going to work out the way the universe would if she were in charge. But faith, extraordinary faith, is trusting God who knows the future. We don't know it the way we wish. We think we need to know it better than we do. I want to know. I want to know what the future holds. I want to know right now. I want to know what the future holds, who, what, where, and how. We don't know what the future holds, but extraordinary faith is knowing who holds the future in His hands, and He is the Lord. Does your life look like that? And if it does, then is there a willingness on your part to take risks in this adventure of faith, in the exploits that you do for God? Because if you're not taking any risks, there's no room for faith. You've got to be like Esther and look at your situation. Maybe you're working up on Beacon Hill. Maybe you're working down at the Dunkin' Donuts. Or maybe it's up in the Prudential Tower. Wherever God has placed you, you have an opportunity like Esther to recognize, who knows whether it was for such a time as this that God put you there to be His person, to be faithful, His ambassador, and to be used for the extension of His kingdom. May we all be blessed with that extraordinary faith. Father in heaven, we turn to You and ask that You might in fact write Your word on our hearts. May these wonderful, memorable songs that have been sung and this engaging narrative that reflects the narrative, the real history that is in Your word, may it be written on our hearts and transform us by it, so that tonight we may sleep because we know You're awake, working out Your will. May we live in confidence and joy, knowing that You work together all things for the good of those who love You, who are called according to Your purpose. We trust ourselves to You. Use us now as You see fit, as we launch out this coming week into our various ministries, wherever they are, in the marketplace, in school, at home, wherever You have put us, and to do it with confidence in You, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.